Father in heaven, we come into your presence. We're grateful we can do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we just sang to and the one we just sang about. The one that you have used to make us right with you. He came to earth for that sole purpose, to die upon a cross, to pay our debt of sin to you. And when we repent and believe, individual acts we must engage in as you enable us. You cause us to be born again. We enter into a new relationship with you because we become your children by birth. And then you give us the privileges of being adopted by you. And Lord, we can only be people who please you when we allow you to work in us. And one of the ways you work in us is through worship like this. Fellowship and community with brothers and sisters in Christ. And now, the opening of the Scriptures. Studying the Word of God. And listening for your voice. Because you speak powerfully with a clarion clarity through this book, which is the Word of the Lord. And we ask this in the precious and wonderful, glorious name of Jesus. Amen. So last week, we learned that God permits a couple of kinds of people in our lives, those that stain us and those that sharpen us. And we learned that we should pursue a Paul, in other words, look for a mentor, and then also we should teach a Timothy. Look for someone to disciple, someone you can replicate yourself in as a follower of Jesus. Now this week we're going to learn we need one other kind of friend in our lives. Encouragers. Encouragers. How many of you like to be encouraged? None of you. Okay, well, then this message is just for you. How many of you like to be discouraged by the words of others? Yeah, okay. I would expect no hands to go up there. What does it mean to encourage? To encourage is to inspire with courage. It means to inspire with confidence. We've all experienced it. We've all experienced it on one level or another. Did you know that God is an encourager? Let me share with you the words that God gave to a man who had to assume the leadership of somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 million people. And he had to fill the shoes of a man who had been their leader for 40 years. And that man had led them out of their captivity, and he led them during their wanderings for 40 years, and then that man died. And then this man, Joshua, had to take the helm, had to assume the leadership. Listen to the words of God to this man. God speaks to Joshua and he says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, Joshua. And just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong, courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous." Do you think those words impacted Joshua? Yeah, significantly, significantly. God is an encourager, and in Ephesians 5:1, we are exhorted, we are admonished to mimic God. So if God is an encourager, what should we be? We should be encouragers, right? Jesus is an encourager. I could look at many passages. I'm just going to look at one. John chapter 16 and verse 33. These are the words of Jesus. And he speaks them to a people who live in a very sinful, dark, and discouraging world. And listen to the words that Jesus spoke. He said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Are those words not encouraging to us today? And we are told in 1 John 2:6 that if we are Christians, we should follow Jesus' example. So if Jesus is an encourager, what should we be? We should be encouragers. This is an interactive sermon. So if you'd like to interact with me, it kind of helps me know that you're actually awake and you're listening to me. Thank you. You see, to be the right kind of follower of Jesus, we have been learning this week and last that we need the right kinds of friends. And we're going to look at the greatest example of an encourager in the New Testament on a human level. We've looked at God and we've looked at Jesus. They're the ultimate encouragers. But we're going to look at a man, and his name was Barnabas. And so just as we admonished you to pursue a Paul, and we admonished you to teach a Timothy, now we're going to admonish you to be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. So let's take a look at this man. You know, if it hadn't been for this man, this little known man in the New Testament, I want to say to you that the Apostle Paul would never, ever been any kind of a success. It's conceivable that he would never, ever have become the man that he became. This man engaged in a critical ministry in Paul's life, as well as other believers in the early church. His name was Joseph. He was from the island of Cyprus. He was a Jewish man from the tribe of Levi, but he apparently had a nickname that he was better known by, as we discover in Acts chapter 4. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's the fifth book of the New Testament, and I want you to go to the fourth chapter. Listen to Dr. Luke as he describes this man, and the information I just shared with you about him, I pull out of that 36th verse. "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," and in parenthesis, Dr. Luke says, "which translated means son of encouragement." So apparently, Barnabas was not his given name. Barnabas was a nickname. Does anybody here have a nickname that you've gone by most of your life? People who know you well, they don't call you by your given name. They usually call you by your nickname. I suspect many of us have a nickname. And usually that nickname is a reflection of something about us, right? And so this man had lived such a life that instead of calling him Joseph, they called him Barnabas, which literally means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. And these tiny glimpses that we're going to look at this morning from the scriptures help us understand why he was called son of encouragement. Why was he called Barney? That's how Ken Taylor paraphrased the Acts passage when he referenced Barnabas. He called him Barney. Barnabas, son of encouragement. Let me tell you a little bit about the root from which his name comes. You're going to recognize this Greek root. Paraclete. Paraclete. It's the very same word used to describe the Holy Spirit. And it's a compound word, meaning two words make one. Para means alongside. Kaleo, the second part of the word, means to call. So literally, the word paraclete means the one who's called alongside of. It's a beautiful picture of an encourager. And that's the root behind his name. The one called alongside of. Wherever you see this man, Barnabas in the New Testament, he is coming alongside others and he's encouraging them in some way. Sometimes he's comforting. Sometimes he's giving them confidence. Sometimes he's inspiring with courage. Sometimes he's stimulating them to carry on, to move forward. Sometimes he's stimulating them to stand steadfast, despite the opposition of others, despite opponents. You know what Chuck Swindoll calls Barnabas? The minister of encouragement. Reggie White was the minister of defense, but Barnabas is the minister of encouragement. And I want to demonstrate from the scripture how this man encouraged others, because frankly, we need more encouragers in the body of Christ. We have a plethora, just like to say that word, we have a plethora or a whole bunch of people who love to be critics. And we just don't have enough Barnabases who can come alongside and encourage. Let me demonstrate for you how this man was an encourager. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 37, I'd like you to turn there for just a second. We looked at verse 36 a moment ago where this man is identified for us. But in the next verse, we learned something about how he would encourage others. This was just one of many ways. He encouraged in a lot of different ways. This was just one of the ways in which he was an encouragement to others. Now, you have to understand something to appreciate the context here. All of the early Christians from Pentecost on, the vast majority of them in the earliest stages of the Christian church were Jewish people. They had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, which is one of four big festivals that the Jews were required to attend. And so they came for Pentecost. Peter got up on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down and baptized them. He preached the gospel. 3,000 souls got saved, the vast majority of them probably Jews. And a lot of them didn't go back home from where they came. Instead, they were so delighted to be with God's people and a part of this new community, they just stayed in Jerusalem. Well, that created a bit of a practical problem. Where are they going to stay? Who's going to feed them? And on the list goes. So from the book of Acts, we learned that there were all kinds of people who had some means, and so they sold land, they did whatever they needed to generate some revenue, which they could then in turn give to the apostles. And the apostles in turn would use to take care of all these new Christians in the city of Jerusalem. Well, with that in mind, that context in mind, look at verse 37. This is in reference to Barnabas. It says, Barnabas owned a tract of land. He owned some land. He sold it and brought the money, which were the proceeds from the sale, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. That, in light of the persecution and the poverty of the early church, he sold all he had and he gave proceeds to meet its needs. You know what we could call this? We could call this the ministry or the encouragement of finances. He had, others didn't, so he used what he had to encourage others. You know, when I was a young pastor and we weren't making a whole lot of money, it meant a great deal to Lori and I when some kind soul in the church would just walk up to us and maybe shake my hand and I felt something in my hand, and when they removed their hand, there'd be a $20 bill. And when we were a poor young couple just starting off in the ministry, 20 bucks was like $2,000. And it really encouraged us. Or someone would walk up and say, hey, what are you doing for lunch today after church? I'd say, nothing. They'd say, well, we'd like to take you to lunch. That was a great encouragement. Listen, I'm not looking for 20 bucks and I'm not looking for lunch today, okay? God has been kind, God is good. And I could do that to help others. But I remember in the early days, what a great encouragement that was. They took up their resources, their finances, and they would share. That's Barnabas. He encouraged others by the sale of his property. That's the encouragement of finances. Now, he was an encouragement to Paul on another occasion. I want you to go to Acts chapter 9, which is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And we note here something interesting that happened. After Paul's conversion, you would think that people would have been delighted to have him hang out with them and be a part of that community, right? Not necessarily. After Paul's conversion, no one was prepared to welcome into the fellowship of church life except one guy. Guess who? Barnabas. Look, if you would, at verses 26 and 27 of Acts chapter 9. First part of the chapter, the Apostle Paul has been wonderfully saved. He was en route to Damascus to arrest a whole bunch of Christians. He'd gotten permission from the Jewish authorities to do so. But then he was gloriously saved on the road to Damascus. And so, what do you do when you're saved and you hear there's a whole bunch of Christians back in Jerusalem? You want to come and kind of hang with them, right? You want to start identifying with them. You want to be a part of that community. Look at this, verse 26. When he, that's a reference to Paul, came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. But they were afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. I mean, he can't be too hard on these people, right? All they knew about the Apostle Paul was he was this great persecutor of the church. He'd been arresting and putting in prison Christians, and he was an equal opportunity arrester, men and women. He stood at the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and he held the outer garments of the men who were picking up big stones and murdering that man. He was complicit in the murder of Stephen and in the murder of all kinds of Christian people. They knew that. And then all of a sudden this guy is showing up saying, "Hey, I'm one of you. Oh, welcome, Brother Paul. Come on in here. Let us give you a hug. We're delighted to have you here." I don't think so. And that was not the case here. They're thinking to themselves, this is a trick. This is a ploy. He just wants to get in here to discover who we are and maybe even take out our leaders. So they didn't want anything to do with him. But God bless him. Verse 27. But Barnabas, nobody else, just this son of encouragement, he took hold of Paul, brought him to the apostles, and described to them how Paul had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. He was Paul's advocate. He came alongside, put his arm around Paul, and said, "He is a brother. He is a brother." This is what we could call the encouragement of reconciliation. The encouragement of reconciliation. Barnabas made it happen. Nobody else, none of the apostles did. You know, Peter didn't do this. John didn't do this. James didn't do this. Andrew didn't do this. None of the apostles did this. This little known man, Barnabas, who had this unique gift, he did it. Go to Acts chapter 11. We see another incident here. We see where Barnabas was sent to encourage the church at Antioch in light of the persecution she was experiencing. And in Acts chapter 11, beginning at the 19th verse, we kind of get the context. It says, "So then those who were scattered," referring to the Christians, "because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen," remember he was the first Christian martyr, he got stoned, "they made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone." And as we read through the context, we discover that because of the scattering of these Christians, prior to this, they had just shared the gospel with other Jews. But then God put them in these situations where they not only encountered Jews, but they encountered all kinds of Greeks, non-Jew people. And they preached Jesus to them. And then, wonder of wonders, they got saved. So now Gentiles are getting saved. And it's kind of interesting to note here, verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." So Barnabas is in Jerusalem. The church gets him, and they send him off to Antioch, where there were these new believers. And look at his ministry in verse 23. "Then when he," that's Barnabas, "arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. He could see these men and women were truly born again. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord." Knowing the persecution was going to do nothing but increase. And now, as followers of Jesus, they were going to become the recipients of it. He encouraged them to remain steadfast. Don't give up. Don't bail. Remain steadfast. That was his ministry. We could call this the encouragement of steadfastness. He was sent there to encourage these new believers in light of the persecution that they would begin experiencing. Don't you love this guy? Barnabas, son of encouragement. Ah, look at another occasion. Same chapter. Now we see him stepping into Paul's life on another occasion. So he played a critical role in Paul's life. And it appears that Paul was underutilized. And as you look at the context here in Acts chapter 10 and 11, it becomes apparent what happened. Paul was beginning to boldly proclaim the gospel, and some of his friends in Christ decided, you know what, there's great opposition growing towards him, especially from the Hellenistic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews were people who were Jewish ethnically, but they adopted the Greek culture and the Greek language of the Greeks. And therefore, they were called Hellenistic Jews. Well, they began attempting to snuff out Paul. They began to attempt to kill Paul. So, in verse 30 of chapter 9, it says, "But when the brethren learned of it, of these death threats against Paul, they brought him, Paul, down to Caesarea, and they sent him away to Tarsus." Where was Saul from? He was from Tarsus. That was his home. So they sent Paul home. They were just looking out for his protection. So Paul now has been in Tarsus for a while. He's not apparently being used. They had good intentions. But it's kind of interesting in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, that Barnabas left where he had been, which was Antioch, and he left for Tarsus. And verse 25 says he had a very specific intent, to look for Saul, to look for Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him, that is Paul, to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church, that is Barnabas and Paul, and they taught considerable numbers, Jews and Greeks who had become Christians. And the disciples, followers of Jesus, the learners of Jesus, were first called Christians at Antioch. I find it interesting that Barnabas recognized the giftedness of Paul, and he went and got him, brought him back to this brand new church that had been established with all these Gentile and Jewish believers. And he and Paul began to co-teach these men and women. I guess we could call this the encouragement of opportunities. And then we have one more illustration. One more illustration of Barnabas being an encourager. He came to the aid of a young man named Mark, who had failed in his efforts of ministry and in the process lost the confidence of the Apostle Paul. But Barnabas stood with him. Paul eventually recognized Mark as a good worker, and clearly Mark's recovery was a direct result of Barnabas' encouragement. Again, in the book of Acts, look at Acts 12:25. This is where we see John Mark joining this missionary team. Verse 25, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul," that's Paul, "returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark." He was a protege of Peter. He probably wrote the Gospel of Mark, and he did so with the input from Peter. But he's in a very young and immature state here, but they take him along with them. Now look at chapter 13. The church at Antioch is led of the Lord to set apart Paul and Barnabas for missionary work, to take the gospel someplace else. And look who they take with them in verse 5. They had John, it says, as their helper. Okay? So far so good, right? Paul, Barnabas, John. They're beginning the first missionary foray into other parts of the world. Uh-oh. Little problem develops. Look at verse 13. "Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem." Now don't be too hard on John. He's young, he's immature, and everybody knew it was no picnic to travel with the Apostle Paul. Just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he inventories all of the stuff. "I was beaten with rods. I was whipped. I was incarcerated. I was in dangers here, there, and everywhere." I mean, it was no picnic to travel with Paul. So he's young, he's immature, he bails. Well, then it comes time, after they returned from the first missionary trip, after they reported to the churches, to go back on the road to see how the churches were doing and to plant other churches. And so Barnabas had this grand idea in chapter 15 of Acts, and that was, "Let's take John Mark with us." Not a good idea. Look at verse 37, Acts 15. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them. The word means to abandon them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, and he went the opposite direction. Well, that could have been the end of the story for this young man, but because of Barnabas's ministry, it is not. The very last book Paul wrote was 2 Timothy. He wrote it from the Mamertine prison in Rome. He wrote the book probably days before his head was chopped off, and he died as a martyr. But I want you to notice in his greetings a very important notation. Look at verse 11 of 2 Timothy 4. So Paul writes, "Only Luke is with me." Now, keep in mind, he's writing to a pastor by the name of Timothy. He says, "Timothy, listen to this. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Now, let me ask you a question. How did John Mark become useful once again for Paul? I think it was Barnabas. Barnabas is the guy who took him under his wing. Barnabas is the guy who I think nurtured him, helped him to grow through his youthful mistakes. He's grown so much, his reputation precedes him. And Paul says in his latter days, "Hey, bring John Mark with you because he is useful to me again." But it's only because of the ministry of Barnabas. We call this the encouragement of restoration. The encouragement of restoration. So we've seen four ways in which Barnabas was an encourager. He engaged in the encouragement of finances. He engaged in the encouragement of reconciliation. He engaged in the encouragement of steadfastness. He engaged in the encouragement of opportunities. And last, he engaged in encouragement of restoration. Now, listen, everybody in the church needs encouragement. But at times it appears there are far more critics than there are encouragers. One writer calls this lack of encouragement, and I quote him, "the unlovely characteristic of the church," unquote. It is the unlovely characteristic of the church that we are not encouragers. We're critics. We're critics. I've been ministering since 1974, so that's a long time. That's 43 years. I've been a youth pastor. I've been a Christian school teacher. I've been a pastor of a church plant. And I've been an associate here, and I've been the senior pastor here for 24 years. And over the course of those years, I'm so grateful to the men and women who have encouraged me. And I've done something. I've saved every note that was ever sent to me. Not the negative ones. I would look carefully at them. I would look for the grain of truth. And if there was some truth in it, I would act upon it. But I've saved all those encouraging notes. So when I have a down day, I get the box out and I start going through the notes because it reminds me, Chris, just stay the course. God's using you. God will continue to use you. You just stay faithful to Him. That's the power of encouragement. I want us to be a local church. When people think of Santa Rosa Bible Church, they think of encouragers. They think of an encouraging place, not a critical place, not a place where people are judged. People come through the doors. We love them unconditionally, just like our Lord loved us unconditionally. That's not to say we tolerate sin. We deal with it, but we deal with it compassionately. We deal with it with a heart of Jesus. Look for encouragers for your life and be an encourager in your life. I have a question for you. When was the last time you encouraged someone? As a husband, when was the last time you encouraged your wife? As a wife, when was the last time you encouraged your husband? As a friend, when was the last time you encouraged your friend? As a son or a daughter, when was the last time you encouraged your mom or dad? Mom or dad, when was the last time you encouraged your kids? I remember hearing from Howard Hendricks years and years and years ago. He said, parents are so guilty of telling their kids to shut up that the kid doesn't know his name isn't shut up until he reaches 15. And he suddenly realizes, oh, that's not my name. Because they have heard such discouraging words. You know, the theme of that old song, "Oh, Give Me a Home Where the Buffalo Roam," where there's no discouraging word. We need encouragement. When was the last time you encouraged someone? When was the last time you said something encouraging? When was the last time you gave something which encouraged them? When was the last time you wrote something encouraging? When was the last time that you did something with the singular motive of encouraging someone? You didn't do it because you could get something out of it. You did it solely because they needed encouragement. And you wanted to lift their spirits. When was the last time you had that kind of impact on somebody? Someone has said, we are never more Christ-like than when we are full of compassion for those who are down, needy, discouraged, feeling unappreciated, or forgotten. The Lord Jesus was a master at it. So, who are you a Barnabas to? Who is your Barnabas? I have a friend. I mentioned him last week. His name is Les. We've known each other since I was in 7th grade. He was in 5th grade. We've been the best of friends since we went off to Bible school together. Got saved about a year apart. And he is my Barnabas. Nobody is more encouraging to me than Les. Now, my friend Les is a guy who goes over the top. I mean, like big time, over the top. And so I sometimes have to say to him, all right, enough, Les, enough. Because he just goes nuts. And I have to say, all right, you're a good friend. You're an encouragement, to be sure. And I mean, because he goes on and on and on and on. This is the way he is. And I mean, in the flesh, I can keep going, you know, it's one of these. But you know what? We need someone like that in our lives. Because when he's done with me, I feel pretty good. And I feel like, okay, I can get back at this. I can get back at this. And it's the words of encouragement that get us back at it. Whether it's our marriage, whether it's our family, whether it's our job, it's our relationship with somebody else, a friend. Who's your Barnabas? And who are you a Barnabas to? Oh, how we need encouragers, how we need encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, and guess what he said to it? Encourage one another. And it's the very same word from which Barnabas' name comes, paraclete. Come alongside, put your arm around them and say, you can do this. You can do this. When I became the senior pastor of the church, I was absolutely terrified. Because I had to follow in the steps of Pastor Robert Arthur Graves, Jr., which was no small feat. But I was so grateful I had him and I had others who said, you can do this. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, Chris. So don't be afraid. I don't know what you're facing this morning, but I want you to know that I want to be an encourager. I want to be the one who says, you can do this. And you need to be that to each other. Stop being the critic. We got plenty of those. But I tell you what we need. We need men and women who will come alongside, put their arm around us and say, come on, man, you can do this. You can do this. By the grace of God, you can do this. We need the right kinds of Christians in our lives so we can become the right kinds of friends. We need a Paul to mentor us. We need a Timothy that we can mentor. And we need a Barnabas to encourage us. Gary Chapman wrote this, and I quote, encouragement requires empathy. and seeing the world from another's perspective. Learn what's important to them. Only then can we give encouragement. With verbal encouragement, we are trying to communicate, I know, I care, I'm with you, how can I help? We're trying to show that we believe in them and in their abilities, and we are giving credit and praise. Unquote. I want you to be a Barnabas. Dr. Luke described him as a good man, filled with the Holy Spirit, and every mention of him in the New Testament was a recognition of his positive impact on others. Just about every mention of him. And when people think of us, may a smile cross their face, may their hearts be lifted, and may they speak a word of praise to God for our ministry of encouragement to them. Like the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what Paul said about these people. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always praying with joy in my every prayer for all of you. Do you think they had a ministry of encouragement to this man? We know from the book they did. It involved money. They supported him. They prayed for him. We need encouragers, and we need to be encouragers. Think about it. Now, allow me to share with you the greatest word of encouragement I could ever share with you. This is the greatest word of encouragement I could ever share with you. Unholy sinners can be reconciled to the holy God through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a message of encouragement. The cross was the means God used to make sinners right with God. And communion is how we memorialize what He did to make us right with this holy God. So we come this morning to our time of communion, and we know how important it is we ready our hearts. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Let a man examine himself, and in doing so, he is then to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Never come in an unworthy manner." And what that means is, as a follower of Jesus, we should never come here with sin not dealt with. We should come and confess our sins. In Psalm 66:18, the psalmist writes, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Regard to harbor, to keep, to not deal with. No. 1 John 1:9 says, confess it. Say what God says about it. God says it's sin, it's wrong. Deal with it. And how do we deal with it? We acknowledge, I sinned. And the beauty of that is, the instant we do that, He cleanses and He forgives. What a God. He cleanses and He forgives instantly when we come and we confess. So we need to confess. And if you're here without the Lord Jesus, then I would be remiss if I did not tell you, you need Jesus. I needed Him. All these people here who are Christians, they needed Him. Listen to this great invitation from Jesus. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in Him who raised Him from the dead and He has sent me," listen to this, "has eternal life, doesn't come into judgment, but passes out of death into life." Whoa, what a promise. But it begins with acknowledgement. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Christ is that Savior. And Jesus, I believe you died for me. You rose again. And I'm resting in that and that alone. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, give each other this moment of quietness. Christian, confess your sin. And if you're here without Jesus, I would encourage you, my friend, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you're the greatest encourager ever. And what an encouraging message.
that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We revel in that. We glory in that this morning. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to come and take our place. How grateful we are that you died, but how grateful we are that you rose. You're alive today, and we're here to celebrate your greatest work, the cross. We as Christians have acknowledged our sins to you now, and the promise is we're cleansed, we're forgiven, and we're now ready to come. Eat this bread, drink this juice. Bless these elements to our remembrance of our Savior, whose body hung upon that cross, whose blood was shed, who died in our place. And Lord, if there's any man or woman here who just this morning has trusted you as Christ, may they join us at this table for the very first time as a follower of Jesus, and may you bless them richly. We give you these moments as we now reflect on what you have done to make us right with our God. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.